Well, friends, as I've already said, I'm glad I could be of some help to you. I am getting an old man. You'd never guess that I was well over 70. You'd never guess that I was well over 80. I'm nearer 90 than I am 80. I haven't come to talk about myself, but we often think of you here. I used to come here many, many years ago, but I often think of you because nearly every Sunday morning, when I'm on the way to Otley, I meet Peter. I met him this morning. When he changed his car, I didn't recognise him for a time, but got used to the one now. And he put his hand up. We always put our hands up to each other. And I thought, I wonder, Peter, if you know you'll see me this afternoon. Possibly he didn't, I don't know. But as I say, it's lovely to be here. And we trust that the Lord will bless us. You know, often our disappointments are his appointments. God never makes a mistake. His way is perfect. Well, I want us to look at this chapter that we've read together concerning Joseph and his brethren, chapter 44. And my text is in verse 12. We read this, and he searched, and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Why? Why should Joseph, because he organised all this, he overruled all these events, why did he choose to have that cup put in Benjamin's sack? What an impact this discovery must have made on these brethren. Oh, when they were stopped and accused, they said, no, we're upright, we're honest men, we wouldn't do such a thing. We bought corn the last time. When we got home, our money was in the sacks. We brought that back. We're honest men. We wouldn't dream of such a thing. And you can imagine them. Because the order was, when you search those sacks, you go at the eldest down to the youngest. Not the youngest up to the eldest, you start at the eldest. And can you imagine those men when that first sack was opened? Oh, the money was there, but no cup. Right, move on to the second one. Again, the money is there, but no cup. The third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, and so they go on. You can almost hear them snickering and saying, It's useless you looking. We haven't got that cup until they come to Benjamin's, the youngest, and the cup is found there. And I say, why should it be found in his sack? You remember on their first encounter with Joseph, they didn't recognize him. To them, he was an austere Egyptian official, one that was in charge of the storehouses. Had no idea who he was. As far as they were concerned, Joseph was as good as dead. They'd sold him to the Ishmaelites, they took that coat of many colours back to Jacob and said, here's his coat, dipped in blood. Poor old Jacob had counted him as dead, it's recorded here. But you know, Joseph knew then. As I have said, he organised all these things. And if you look at this, dear friends, there's a picture here of how God deals with sinners. With those that are lost, but they are his chosen people. How graciously he deals with us. You and I that are here, and I trust that can be said of us all, that we're trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. You and I didn't deserve it, dear friends. We certainly didn't do anything to merit it. The Lord didn't save me because he thought, well, he may one day make a preacher. I didn't deserve salvation. I was lost, I was helpless, I was hopeless. Steeped in sin as much as anybody. but he saved me. But here, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. They protest such allegations against them. True men, were they? You just think. Weren't it they that had put Joseph in the pit and took the coat back to his father and said, look, we found this. He must be dead. Some wild beast has killed him. Was that truthful? I suppose we would say today Simon was taken hostage at one period. He was there until they returned back. The conditions were only for a time. He would be released as soon as Benjamin was on the scene. And Joseph had said to those men, unless you bring Benjamin, your younger brother, you won't see my face anymore. If you want more corn, bring him. Just pause for a moment and think of the heart of Joseph when he told these brethren that. His heart must have been bleeding. He longed to tell them who he was. He knew they would be back. He knew that famine would last. And he knew that God was overruling all these events. Why was it that Joseph said, put the cup in Benjamin's sack? Why his sack? Why not in one of the others? If it had been found in any of the others, I don't believe, dear friend, it would have had the effect that it had on them when it was found in Benjamin's. Because, after all, there are two logical reasons why it shouldn't have been found in Benjamin's. First, because he was Joseph's younger brother and Joseph loved him. That was why he insisted that he should see him. He longed to see him again. He wouldn't have done anything to hurt his younger brother. And after all, Benjamin was not amongst those brethren that had sold Joseph in the first place. He was not guilty of the sin that they had committed. And yet, Joseph said, put it in. Let us first of all look at the significance of Benjamin's sack. I believe, dear friends, in spite of this, if the cup had been found in any other sack, it would have not had the same effect. You see, Joseph is now in a position of authority. Before, they had despised him. Oh, he's a dreamer. When I saw him coming, when his father sent him to take them some good goodies to stop the monotony of their job, I suppose. I saw him coming and I said, here comes the dreamer. Now's our chance to get rid of him. Now's the opportunity. The pit and the prison were now behind Joseph. They were things of the past. You see, dear friends, the beauty of Joseph is this, that the Lord was with him. Wherever he was, the Lord was with him. Even when he was put into prison, the Lord was with him and blessed him. And he had responsibilities in the prison. When those butler and that baker came for an interpretation of their dream, it was Joseph that interpreted the dream to them. They forgot him. But Pharaoh had this dream. Joseph had interpreted the dream. And because of that, Pharaoh saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and he said, who better could we have? Build these storehouses. Joseph was the architect of those storehouses. And one of the wonders of it is that, and as before this, we read that Joseph opened all the storehouses. And it meant whoever went, dear friends, received. Whoever goes to God's mercy, dear friends, receives. And now, dear friend, this has happened. His brethren unwittingly had fulfilled that dream that he'd had before concerning them. Unwittingly, they bowed down to this, who they thought was this austere Egyptian. I said, what can we do? We're at your mercies. This grand design of Joseph was to in order that he might reveal himself to them. That was Joseph's longing, right from the start, right to the finish, that he might show them or tell them who he was. But at the point, until that cup was found in Benjamin's sack, he couldn't do that. Because you know what happened? They find this cup in Benjamin's sack. Can you see Benjamin standing there? The only one of them not guilty. Yet, he's numbered with the transgressors, just as the Lord was. We often look at Joseph, and rightly so, as a type of Christ. But surely, dear friend, here Benjamin is a type as well. Joseph had planned this. It was important. It was inevitable to him that that cup must be found in Benjamin's sack. But secondly, let us have a look at the effect this had on the brethren. We've seen the cup achieve Joseph's purposes, but now look at what follows. They rent their clothes. They returned to the city. Rending their clothes was a state of mourning. You know, when I was looking at this, I revised it last night. I almost wanted to cry out in agony for these men. I did. Yet, friend, it was their own making. They had brought all this anguish upon themselves. You know, the scriptures tell us that be sure your sin will find you out. It was finding them out. This was the first stage of inward grief and wretchedness. How Joseph's heart must have leapt, seeing these wretched, grief-stricken men returning. During my ministry, one of the greatest blessings that has been to me, dear friend, is to see people under conviction of sin. I know it's terrible for them. It isn't easy to be under conviction of sin. But you know, I know this. Once God convicts a soul of its sin, he never leaves it. I don't know if I told you this before. Some of you may have heard me say this before. I was converted in August 1948. One Monday night, I'd been under conviction of sin. I was brought into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel, and I knew that I was a child of God at that point. You know, the devil came in. I'd heard of the devil before, but I didn't know who he really was. But I knew then. He came in and told me that which had happened to me wasn't real. I was touched emotionally. And it's easy, dear friend, for people to be touched emotionally. I wasn't real. I wasn't a Christian, he said. You know, hope of ever being one. And day after day after day after day, he came with the same thing until the Saturday came, dear friends, and I was in despair as to whether I was a child of God, and yet I couldn't leave the scriptures. I couldn't stop crying to God for mercy. I went to Horam Chapel that Sunday morning, and our pastor conducted the service. The hymns and the reading seemed to have very little effect on me at all, because I longed that God would speak to me. If I was a child of his, then he would make it known to me. It wasn't until our pastor announced his text, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I knew then I was a child of God. And Satan could do what he liked. He couldn't make me otherwise. I say, one of the best things to see in a person's life is them under conviction of sin. Because eventually they'll come to know and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They're one of his elect. Verse 14, the cup is brought them to the feet of Joseph. Judah speaks to Joseph. Note, this is important. He does not plead innocency. He might have disputed the cup. He makes no excuses. He simply, yet very sincerely, abandons himself and his brethren to the mercy of this great Lord before whom he stands, realizing that this Lord could do whatever he liked with him. He could cause them all to be slain, or he could spare their lives. If you read the story, you'll see that no actual charge was made against him for stealing the cup. But this is what it seemed like. Yet in some mysterious way, that cup involves them all in a way from which there was no escape. Here, they did the only thing they could. They cast themselves entirely and completely on the mercy of this Lord before whom they stood. Now you see, dear friends, the time was ripe for the work of grace to begin in their hearts. See the purpose of Joseph being fulfilled. He can hold back no longer. My friend, let me pause here and ask you, have you thrown yourself on the mercy of God? Have you repented of your sin and found forgiveness with the Lord? That's the only way you'll be relieved from sin, dear friends. There's no other way whatsoever. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But finally, dear friend, let us look at the lessons of this cup. What this cup did for the brethren, the cross of Christ does for sinners. Had that cup not been found in Benjamin's sack, these men would never have repented of their sin, their sinfulness against Joseph. Friends, if Christ had never died on the cross at Calvary, you and I would never have repented of our sins. I wonder if we realise that. I had a sister-in-law. She's in glory now. But she lived in Cambridgeshire, and she worshipped as a young girl at Waterbeach, Spurgeon's first pastorate. No, he wasn't there then, obviously. But you know, I heard her say that they had children's meetings, and night after night, the evangelist asked the children if they would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. If they did, to put their hands up. And she said, I put my hand up every night. And she said, at the end of that mission, I was no better off than I was before I started. Oh, friends, putting your hand up doesn't bring salvation. May in some cases help, I don't know. But salvation is more than that. You hear many preachers say, well, all you have to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is true, that's scriptural, isn't it? But how do you believe, dear friends? How can you believe? I was at a funeral on Friday afternoon. That coffin was brought into the church. no good to open that coffin and speaking to the man that was in it. He was dead. If I'd spoken to him, he wouldn't have replied. A dead person has no feelings whatsoever. And if we're dead in trespasses and in sin, spiritually, dear friend, we have no feelings whatsoever. And people can shout till their face is blue telling you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that until you have given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time I preached, a couple of Sundays ago, was on that text, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God gives to us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Joseph suffer in the first place? Why did God allow it? Because it seemed to me, dear friend, as if Joseph was the only godly man amongst those brethren. Even Reuben didn't live as he should have done later on. So why should God deal with a Christian in the way that sometimes he does? Why was he allowed to be put in that pit and sold as a slave? Why was he allowed to go into Potiphar's house and then to be cast into prison? I'll tell you why, dear friend. God had a purpose in it all. And his purposes were being fulfilled. Every part of Joseph's life was in the hand of God, and God was overruling it all. He was wrongfully accused of Potiphar's wife. He was despised by the butler's ingratitude. Friends, this would never have happened if the brothers hadn't sold him in the first place. Look at the sufferings of Jesus. Why? Why should God, in the person of the Son, leave the glory of heaven and come to a sin-stricken world such as this and suffer and bleed and die? Look at his sufferings. He goes to Gethsemane. And there, prostrate on the floor, he cries out, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You never heard of anyone else in prayer do that. His anguish was such that all that salty sweat had been oozed from his body, and the pores yielded blood. He was spotless. He'd done nothing to deserve all this. I'll tell you why he suffered, dear friends. Because your sin and mine deserved it. Go to Pilate's judgment hall. There, they falsely accuse him. Even their evidence doesn't agree. And the finished Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man. Why didn't he release him?" No, he couldn't. He didn't have the power. The Lord had said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again." Pilate, you may have passed that sentence, but you didn't kill him. Those Roman soldiers may have nailed him to the cross, but they didn't kill him. No one killed him. He gave his life himself. That was why he rose again the third day. Just as much as the brethren were guilty, the guilty party in their case, we're guilty, dear friend, in our case, concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not actually have driven the nails through his hands and his feet, yet in a mysterious way, that cup of his sufferings involves us all, from which there is no escape. No escape whatsoever. You just think of that. I've been to many funerals. And one of the pet sayings today is, well, yes, God is God of love. And when you die, he won't say you go to hell. He's a God of love. You go to heaven. There are many funeral services conducted by so-called ministers that pronounce that. But I don't read it in the scriptures, dear friends. I read in the scriptures that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I read in the scriptures that there are none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. If God could come here this afternoon and take your good deeds, your righteousnesses and my righteousnesses, and lay them on this communion table, there would be a heap of filthy rags. Do we merit salvation? Why did Jesus suffer then in such a way? Because your sin and mine demanded it. As the hymn writer put it, on him almighty vengeance fell that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for his chosen race and thus became their hiding place. Dear friends, the wrath of God fell upon his Son because we deserved it, but his Son bore it for us. But you know, we read that first verse, the next chapter. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. They came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. It was therefore, don't therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What did God say to Abraham? I will make of thee a great nation. And if Joseph had not been spared, dear friends, that promise would never have been fulfilled. And because Joseph saved his brethren, that promise could be fulfilled. When God makes a promise, dear friends, he means it. He cannot break a promise, no matter what it is. We might go through life and think, well, why does this happen to me and that? Well, one of the promises is, dear friend, you shall through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. The Saviour didn't have an easy life here. Don't let us expect the same. You see, after this, Joseph and his brethren sat down to a meal. And what a meal that must have been. I hope, God willing, to go to a party next Saturday, an 80th birthday party. We look forward to a good meal. I wonder what the conversation was here. They must have gone over their day, their boyhood, the way that their father treated them and so on. But the fact is they spoke together, they talked together. They ate together. There was reconciliation. There was fellowship. And the reason you and I are here this afternoon is, dear friend, because we have been delivered from sin. We have been reconciled to God. And we enjoy each other's fellowship. But most of all, his. The cross brings reconciliation to man. And fellowship. They dined together. And then they lived together. You know the story. Poor old Isaac was called back. And he saw his son. And we can't say they lived happily ever after. But they are. I had an uncle dear uncle of mine. I loved him very much. He died during the war, and he died from cancer. One Sunday morning I felt I ought to go and see him. It was before I was converted. I ought to go and see him. I sat an hour with him at his bedside. Sometimes he was conscious I was there, sometimes he was not. But you know, the last thing I heard him say was this: me and my Saviour is a glorious prospect. Joseph could see his father again. His father could see Joseph. Dear friends, one day we shall see him. When we see him, we shall be like him. Someone once asked me, you know, when you get to heaven, will you look for your loved ones? Will they be the first that will greet you? It was a hymn that was written, something like that. But dear friend, I honestly believe when I get to glory, loved ones will be obliterated from my mind. I shall see him, and my eyes will not be taken from them. He's the object of my attention. Because when I see him, I shall be like him. Oh, I may see my relatives, friends, and so on later on. I might recognise them, that I don't know. You know, a wonderful prospect. Providing we come under the shelter of that cross that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. God bless you. Amen.